And our New Testament reading is from John chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. This is the word of the Lord.
Am I on now? There we go. Yeah, see, we all make blunders. But probably one of the biggest blunders in human history happened right around the time of World War II. I don't know if you recognize this gentleman. Does he look familiar? Neville Chamberlain. Neville Chamberlain was the Prime Minister of Britain right around 1938. And he was tasked with the role of making sure that there was peace in our time. And so he went back and forth with a young man who was so trustworthy named Adolf Hitler. And Adolf told him, well, if you give me one little land, we'll leave it alone. And he took the land. And then Adolf said, well, I need a little bit more Czechoslovakia if you give me the Sudetenland. And at this time, Chamberlain had met with him. He came back with this piece of paper. And the paper was signed by the trustworthy Adolf Hitler and his friends and Neville Chamberlain. Neville never played basketball. Anyways. And he came off that airplane. And I gotta understand what these people must have been thinking, because they had just been through one of the grossest wars ever. Millions of people had died. And he had this piece of paper promising peace in our time. All of the radio shows, all of the newspapers said, this is the greatest leader ever for what he had done. Well, we all know Mr. Chamberlain now is a cautionary tale more than a hero, don't we? A cautionary tale that you don't do well with people who can't give peace because of their personalities. Of course, you know the war still broke up, and Churchill, who had been saying it from day one, that you could never make peace with Hitler, was right. We're often seeking peace. It seems to be in the, just like Neville, we want it so badly. We'll travel halfway around the world, but so rarely do we get it. The question is why. Maybe it is because we're looking at it and for it in a place where peace can never come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for your love, your tender mercies. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand what you're speaking to us today so that we can look like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, in Jesus' time, the time that this text of John was written, there was also a major word about peace. And it came from the Romans. Have you ever heard of the Pax Romana? Some people here? It's on this coin here. That's a Roman coin, and it's the Pax Romana, called the Peace of Rome. And the Peace of Rome worked in a very special way. And if you happen to like mafia movies, it's going to sound awfully familiar. What would happen is that the Romans would come into a land and they would say, we're here to keep you safe and offer you peace. All you have to do is give us about 50% of your income. All right? Sounds like a good deal, right? But a lot of cities weren't in conflict. Now, what do you think would happen if you said to those Roman emperors, no, thank you, I'm okay, we're just fine as we are? What do you think would happen? Rome came back on war horses, and you realize that the peace they were offering you was the peace from them. Do you see? It was basically extortion. The Romans would come in, they'd offer you peace, many would take it because they knew they couldn't beat them, and then they would have to be paying Rome not to destroy them. That was the peace of Rome. The Pax Romana. Not dissimilar than when the gangsters go down a street and say to a store, we're going to keep your store safe, and the store owner knows the only reason they're keeping it safe is from them. That's extortion. This was Jesus' world. And Israel lived under the Pax Romana. King Herod was placed in, we all hear these stories about King Herod, but he was a very practical person for the Romans. He was the guy that they made king because he paid them the most, and he got those tithes and offerings, those taxes, for the kingdom of Rome. How do you think that made Jews feel? They hated the Romans. They hated the Romans, like you cannot imagine. And all of a sudden, they started to read their text and they knew there was a Messiah that was going to come, and they knew who that Messiah was. That Messiah would come like David and wipe out the Philistines. He would be like Moses and wipe out Egypt. This would be a great military leader that would destroy these Romans. They were sure. And then the baby is born in Bethlehem, and he starts walking around, and all of a sudden these fishermen start following him. But what kind of Messiah were they after? They wanted someone to set them free. Someone who would win this war. I mean, he had all of the right credentials. He healed the sick. He even had the dead come back. This was definitely a man who could beat the Romans, they thought. Well, just before our text today, Jesus tells them something that's going to startle them. I'm going to die. You see, messiahs don't lose in the Jewish world. Messiahs do not lose. And he's telling them that not only is he going to die, he's going to die at the hands of these Romans. You must understand that every one of those disciples had followed Jesus with the idea that the Jewish kingdom was going to happen. That they were going to have positions of power in this new world, right? So when he tells them this, the grief, the confusion, the anger that they must have had. Because they knew, I mean, as good Jews, they had this one text out of Isaiah 9:6. We read it every Christmas. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us, authority. Notice that, authority. He's going to be king. Rest upon his shoulders, for he will be mighty counselor, mighty God, everlasting father, prince of peace. That's just, he'll bring the peace through the sword. They have this text that said God was going to send someone down to rescue us, and now you're telling us you're going to leave? They have no idea what's going on. Well, just before the text we read today, Jesus says to them, I will not leave you orphaned. Already they get the sense of how they are seeing it. We are going to be left hanging in the wind. But Jesus tells them, no, you don't get it. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, because he's going to die, isn't he? But you will see me, because they get to see the resurrected Christ. Because I live, you also will live. I have to do this and have this kind of life so that you can have this kind of life. Because if I don't do this, you don't get eternal life. Do you understand? This isn't an option. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father. Hello? Yeah, I think my battery's going. All right? That I am my Father and I am in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. What's his commandments? To love one another. That's his one commandment. What happens, by the way, when all of a sudden politics and people start losing at politics? How do they start treating each other? Here we are. Are we there? Okay. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me are loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. What he's saying here right now is that if you stick loving with each other, you do love God. You know, that's the interesting thing, by the way. You know how you know you love God? Because you love your neighbor. You know how you know you don't love God? You don't love your neighbor. That's really clear in the scripture. Just a heads up. He says, I have said these things, because now he wants to promise something, a sealing by the Spirit. I have said these things while I was still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. So he's not leaving you alone. I'm going to send my very Spirit into you so that you won't forget. And then he sends these profound words. Shalom is the word he would have used. Shalom's an important word because it does mean lack of conflict amongst people, but it also means a wholeness in your being. So I'm going to use that word. Shalom I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. How does the world give? The world always gives peace with a cost, doesn't it? You can have peace in your neighborhood, but you have to pay for the gated community. You can have peace in your country, but you have to pay trillions of dollars for military might. There's always a catch, isn't there? But Jesus says, I give you the peace, not like the world, because it's going to come through a cross. Through sacrifice, through the opposite way the world gives peace. So he can say, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid. Now I can't imagine those disciples hearing those words, and we know that they don't go to heart because they all run away, don't they? But he told them these things so that one day they would remember them. You heard me say that I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that the Father has more power, but don't forget that Jesus Christ, it says in Philippians, emptied himself. No longer trying to be like God. He had emptied himself. And in that sense, he went to the Father, who had the ability to bring peace to the earth, reconciliation to us. And now I have told you this before it occurs, the cross, so that when it does occur, you may believe. Do you hear that? Read into that. Be a close reader of Scripture. What does that mean, so that you may believe? They don't believe now. Do you see that? He's doing these things so they might believe. At this point, the disciples don't believe in the Jesus who he really is. I will no longer talk much with you, because the end's coming. For the ruler of this world is coming. This malevolent entity that uses peace through violence. This force that backs the Romans and every other violent missionary, mechanical system and industry and religion. But Jesus says he has no power over me. He's got nothing on me. But I do as the Father. Remember this. He didn't get punished on the cross by Satan. He sacrificed himself on the cross for God. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, rise, let's get up on our way. And I love the word rise here. It's the same root as resurrection. There's a hint. This incredible moment, this incredible moment where these guys were as low as they could be because they couldn't figure out God. Everything's going wrong, and he says, I'm going to give you a peace like nothing you've seen before. And our world has lost this. There's this new illusional peace out there. People are waving their flags saying, I have peace in my time. How do they say that? Because now I'm free of religion. Free of God. I now have peace because I can be who I'm made to be. You heard that? If only I had this, I am now free to do whatever I want. I don't need those restrictions from any God. I can just walk and do whatever I want. I can be my own God. And boy, that's brought a lot of peace, hasn't it? You remember the 1960s, some of you? I do. I was born in 69. But for those of you who are a little older than this very pretty young ladies here and good-looking men there, you remember something about, at least if you've seen the shows, that they had God is dead as their theme. Remember that? Quoting Nietzsche, we're free, they said. Remember that? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, we are free. How did that work out for them? I mean, heck, the great John Lennon saying, give peace a chance, right? How did that work? He sang that wonderful Christmas song, War is Over, right? The one you hear in the mall all the time. Do you know why, ironically, that song's played in the mall all the time? I learned this in environmental psychology. They've proven that our brains will purchase more to that song than any other song, which is ironic because it's a song for peace. And not consumerism. All the peace, all of the symbols, you know what I'm talking about. How's that worked for everybody, folks? Right now we have more people that don't believe in God than ever before in the Western world. And we have this rising number of nuns. Have you heard of this? Not nuns as in Catholic. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And these are these group of people that come, and when they get through the survey, they say, I don't believe in anything, so I'm a nun. And the peace that they must have now, right? I want you to look at that graph. It's a little bit hard to tell, but the red line there is this starts in 2007 to 2013. And these are in college-age students, okay, their issues. Blue is depression. It's pretty level. Green is relational. It's pretty level, which is surprising for college-age students. The red is anxiety. Look at that. 37 to 46 in 5 years. My son had a girlfriend, nice girl. He finally ended up breaking up with her. I said, what happened? He said, Dad, she was having panic attacks every day. She was constantly anxious. She was on Ativan all of the time. I said, well, did you talk to God about her? And he goes, oh yeah, Dad, I talked to her. She wanted nothing to do with it. Because she felt that that would be such a trap in her life. Because she's free. Peace in our time. How is peace going, by the way? Good thing there's no more conflict on the world, right? Good thing that Americans are just loving one another in the political sphere. And that we Canadians are so much better. People have enough peace, have enough trouble with peace looking down the pew, let alone down the street. Why is alcohol being used like never before? Barbiturates. How about the opioid problem? You don't think that's because there's a seeking of peace? How much more do I have to say that it isn't working? And if you're rich, do you think the seeking of money is going to get it? Don Carson said, the world promises peace and waves the flag of peace as a greeting. It cannot give it. Because it's not something we can grab. I knew a lady, God bless her. She was always anxious, always concerned, always worried about herself. So she asked me if I'd come over and talk to her because I had a psych degree. And with fear and trembling, I went. We went into her office and she had a bookshelf, probably as high as that, bottom of that screen. At least 300 books, every one of them on how to heal myself, how to find peace. Because we're always looking for peace outside of God. And I tell you the truth, there is only one true peace. There is. You know, some people get mad at God because, well, why can't I find peace in my life on my own? The problem is, and C.S. Lewis said it so well, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself. Because it is not there. There's nothing there to grab. There is no such thing. The great John Calvin said it best, true peace will be found nowhere but in Christ. Well, we don't want to hear that in our culture, do we? We want to believe that there's something in our soul that will give us peace. I was going with Ann yesterday down to the Rexall place, is that what it's called? The big stadium? Prospera, thank you. And they had all these Christmas stuff going on. And I'm walking along and all of a sudden I see these crystals that you can put on the back of your cell phone. I love this. This is like new age meets technology. And on each one of these crystals, it had you how you could get peace by putting this on the back of your cell phone and it would suck into your arms. You laugh. I saw five people buy one of them. Because people want peace. They just don't know where to go. And they've given up the one place it is. You know, because the truth is they're looking for a peace unlike Christ. See, the other truth is God's peace is unlike any other peace. God's peace does not come from you beating someone else up, having a bigger army. It doesn't come through you building a military complex so that no one can touch you. God's peace comes through sacrifice. God's peace comes through the weak things of the world. N.T. Wright, the whole point of the kingdom of God is Jesus has come to bear witness to the true truth, which is nonviolent. When God wants to change the world, he doesn't send in the tanks, he sends in the poor and the meek. Because that's where peace comes. You will never get peace by fighting someone else. Ever. It's the antithesis of peace. And you won't find peace in your soul fighting it. You will only find peace when you realize you are the poor and the meek and you go out and share that. I know that because one of the greatest writers on peace, one of the most quoted people in this subject, was a man who sat in prison with a Roman tied to him. And as he sat in that prison, and he had the Roman, you can imagine the smells in this small, small room, where there's a little hole in the ground for you to do your business, he wrote this to the church in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord again, or always. Again I say rejoice. Can you imagine him saying that from that place? Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. This man was poor and weak, wasn't he? Just like Jesus. He wasn't going to take over anybody. He wasn't trusting on the relative, on the Pax Romana any more than he would trust in the Pax Americana. He trusted in God. He said, put your focus on Him and that peace will come into you, didn't he? He got his focus away from trying to be himself so that he could be like someone who could give him peace. And his situation proved that peace is not circumstantial. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. That means, yes, you can have peace anywhere. Even with a neighbor that has a really loud leaf blower. That's not personal at all. We talk about peace, and I tell you the truth, my friends, we can have that in our worship, in our song. Even as I was singing that Christmas song of Jason was singing, I could feel peace. I could feel the presence of God. But even then, we are somewhat limited because we are still waiting. The peace of Christ has come by His Spirit in part, but it is still to come. And I have some good news for some of you who have struggled with peace. There is going to be a day when Jesus returns where it will be peace, not just the physical violence, but within you. And we're waiting for that. That's what Advent is. We're waiting patiently for ultimate peace. And that's something we can hang on to. As we seek peace through Christ and as we taste it, it's a foretaste of something that we can't understand that will be so much greater than you can imagine. I promise you when He returns, the peace that you will encounter there will be like nothing before. So now as we wait, like they waited for the baby, we wait for the return. Long for that peace. It's a healthy thing. It takes patience. Advent is patience. It's how God has made us a people of promise in a world of impatience. We need to wait for it, to long for it, to pursue it, to act on it, and to know that it's coming fully. Some point, my friends, whether you believe it or not, this world isn't going to be like it is anymore. Our Lord and Savior has said He will return, and I believe it. And all of the wars within and all the wars without will end. And on that day, I suppose the people that will celebrate will be those who sought the peace here and now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You that You have poured out Your peace upon us. That You didn't give like the world, demanding we pay a tax, but You gave freely. That You gave freely because You love us so much that You would die on a cross. Oh Lord, we can't find peace anywhere else. May You touch every person here by Your Spirit. May You give them a peace as they leave because they are chosen and saved and they are Your children. And for those of us who are going through struggles right now or just feel this anxiety inside, Lord, I ask You to come and bring Your peace. Bring Your peace to those places in each one of us, which leaves us unsure thank you for your cross. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your ascension, and we thank you that one day you will return and we will celebrate in a world where their peace will be tangible and all of this garbage of this world will be set to right. In Jesus' name, amen.